Okay, so dear honorable guests, welcome to our seminar series with Dr. Eric Winkel. My name is Aydoğan, and I will have the pleasure and honor to host today's meeting. I work at Monash University, and I'm joining this meeting from Melbourne. Thus, I want to start the meeting by paying my respects to the traditional owners and custodians of these beautiful lands. Not everyone in our audience might know that Aboriginal Australians are the oldest known civilization on Earth, with ancestries stretching back roughly 75,000 years. I acknowledge the Wurundjeri people of the Kulin Nation as traditional owners of the land on which I work and live, and I pay my respects to elders past, present, and emerging. These seminars are co-organized by the Ibn Arabi Interreligious Research Initiative at Monash University and the Asia-Pacific branch of the Ibn Arabi Society. I want to acknowledge the ongoing and endless support of our friends, colleagues, and associates as well. Today, we are here to learn about one of the most comprehensive, influential, and monumental works on mysticism and spirituality ever produced in our shared human heritage. This is the massive encyclopedia titled The Openings Revealed in Mecca, or the Meccan Openings, penned by the great mystic and scholar Ibn Arabi. How can we approach such monumental products of human spirituality? What is waiting for us when we turn their pages? In the series, we will focus on the beginning of this work, through the translation and under the guidance of Dr. Eric Winkel. Dr. Winkel started his studies on Ibn Arabi as a teenager, and he has produced a long list of publications and delivered countless lectures and seminars. Since the year 2012, Dr. Winkel has been undertaking the Futuhat project, which focuses on the production of the first full English translation of this monumental work. Around 10,000 pages of original Arabic handwritten manuscripts create 37 books in English to be published hopefully in 19 volumes. We now have 4 volumes published by Peer Press, together with a very beautiful book titled An Illustrated Guide to Ibn Arabi. Our seminar series is composed of 3 90-minute sessions. We will use the same link for all of them. In the first 60 minutes of each session, we will study the openings through Dr. Winkel's guidance. We will record these lectures and make them available on the website of the Ibn Arabi Initiative at Monash. After these 1 hour long lectures, we will stop the recording and we will have around 30 minutes for questions and answers. We want to discuss as many questions as possible, and for this reason, we will ask you to keep your questions and comments very brief, or to use the chat function at the bottom of the screen to ask your question or to share your comments. We will read them in due course. So after this short introduction, without further ado, I want to leave the floor to our guest, Dr. Winkel. I know that you are very busy. You have a very busy schedule, dear Eric, and we are very thankful to you for accepting our invitation and for leading these exciting seminars. And now it's over to you. Let me unmute you first. Yeah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Greetings to everyone. It's so good to see. I recognize so many faces. I'm so happy to see you. Alhamdulillah. Yes, today we'll be looking at the chapter one, which is the very important beginning of the Futuhat, of the openings. And everything is here in the chapter. All of the structure of the Futuhat is here in the chapter. And it's one of those, you could, the way that Ibn Arabi likes to just describe, we have the, you might know that all of the world can be explained in the Quran, and all of the Quran can be found in the Fatiha, and all of the Fatiha can be found in the Bismillah, and all the Bismillah Rahman Rahim can be found in the Ba, and all of the Ba can be found in the Nukta, underneath the Ba. So this kind of process means that we're at the source, and we're at the source with the Futuhat al-Makkiyah. And all of the futuhat can be looked at in within this one chapter, and all of this one chapter can be looked at in the ma'rifah of the recognition of, which is the heading of each chapter, and all of the headings of this chapter can be found in the O right there in the beginning. So we begin with the circle. And so the first form that ever appears is the circle. And so the Nur Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a circle. And so Ibn Arabi says this is the first form that we always have. So let's begin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So I'll read this as with the parentheses, and then we'll look back and begin to unwrap some of the and unfold some of the sentences. So as with all chapters, he begins with ma'rifa, and this is on the ma'rifa, which is on the recognition or what you need to know. So on recognizing the spirit. So he starts out with on recognizing the spirit who took on a body to visit the Kaaba and who would reappear to me to support me with this book, from whom I took from a segmentation of six sections of his configured body, which was cobbled like the paving stones at the bottom and sides of a well, what I was made to write by following ruled guidelines into this book, whose architecture is sixfold segments I saw etched internally in the moonlit skin and transcribed with the interstices between the cobblestones being my interlaced efforts to convey to you, the reader, what I saw and the mysteries there were between me and him. So when someone who, well, first of all, the futuhat was never transmitted in a very physical way. It's always been transmitted through people, through guides. And in fact, we have three handwritten manuscripts of the futuhat, and so the transmission physically did take place. It's there. There's always been, you know, a book called the futuhat in these manuscript forms. But what's also been there, and something I realized much later, is the secret transmission, the transmission of the secret. And that's the one that took place through people, through guides. And specifically, 28 poems in the Diwan are dedicated to each of the 28 people who transmitted the Futuhat al-Makkiyah and the secret that it contains. And those 28 were girls, women, and a freed slave, male slave. And so those were the ones who transmitted this Futuhat al-Makkiyah. So people weren't in the habit of picking up this book and reading from it. And that's because historically and traditionally, it's a teacher would have the book perhaps and then teach the students from that book. But the transmission also took place in this very beautiful way, in this internal or secret or tariqat way. And so if someone were to pick up this book, and if you do look at it now in the Arabic, this ma'rifah that it begins with will just be a few words. And so it'll sound like a very short heading for this chapter one. And I sat with this one at least a year, and I realized that in this one small sentence, which is a heading, that so much is in there, everything is in there. And this has been the experience with Ibn Arabi, that especially in the poems, when I'm reading the poems, I'll see the texture that's coming with the poem. So on recognizing, just begin with the first word, ma'rifa. So ma'rifa is this idea of this, the image of ma'rifa is to recognize something. And we have many of these cognates or similar words like Mount Arafat. So Mount Arafat is the place where you recognize, and specifically Arafat in the Arabic is she recognized. And so this is she recognized, and what we know from the background is that she recognized Adam. So Eve recognized Adam. So Arafah and Mount Arafat and Marifa and Arif and Arifun, these are all words about recognizing the divine. And this goes all the way back to the Hadith Qudsi, which is the first of three, the keys to opening up creation and the divine. And the first key is, I am a treasure and I am necessarily concealed inside a treasure chest. So already we have to add to these words. Ibn Arabi, when he quotes this and cites this hadith, he says, I am a treasure. And then he interrupts himself and says, now you need to know that if there's a treasure, it means there's a treasure chest. So in other languages, we can talk about treasure and maybe not talk about the treasure chest. But in Arabic, to say treasure is to say treasure chest. So already when we hear, I am a treasure concealed or hidden, we also have to have in ourselves the articulation, I am a treasure hidden inside a treasure chest. And so that treasure chest is first the light of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we realize that that light is humanity. And then we realize that humanity is creation and is Mother Earth. So that whole stretch goes there. And so the rest of the Hadith Qudsi begins then. So I long to be loved or known or recognized. So I long to be recognized. So recognition is the reason that there is a creation. So if you want to know why there's a world, why there's a creation, why we exist, why we're alive, why we were created, the answer is to recognize, and it's to recognize the divine. So I am a treasure hidden inside a treasure chest, and I love and I long and I yearn to be recognized. So I created this treasure chest, which is the creation, which is humanity, which is the light of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I created this treasure chest. And then I introduce myself to this treasure chest, and introduce is ta'arufa. And so ta'aruf is the same root as araf and arafat and marifa. So I have made myself recognizable. And then they loved me. And that's why they were created. So on recognizing the spirit, we start with that. And so the spirit, we're now looking at, so what is this spirit? The spirit is, whenever Ibn Arabi talks about spirit, you're looking at the breath, which is the nafas ar-Rahman, the breath. Also looking at the spirit, which is breathing in humanity at all times. And the spirit, the breath, is what makes letters and makes words. And words and letters are one of the means to define meaning. And meaning is to find recognition. So this spirit, this youth, took on a body and visited the Kaaba, and then came back throughout, once or twice throughout the book, comes back to support Ibn Arabi with this book. And he takes a segmentation. So the segments of six sections is the architecture of the Futuhat. And there are six sections. And if you look at the youth, and we begin to take Ibn Arabi very literally, which is the best way to approach all of this to understand. It takes longer to understand, because if you understand Ibn Arabi visually and literally, it takes a long time to understand. And it's only by grace that we understand, but it is the way to understand. And so the six, the head, the torso, the two arms, the two legs. So there are the six segments of the Futuhat. They're the youth. And the imagery of the ruled guidelines is that there's this metal, the metal line underneath the string, and then the paper's put on top, and you gently rub the paper, and then the ruled lines start emerging. So by touching the paper, what's underneath becomes visible. So the unseen metal string underneath the paper becomes visible as soon as the pencil is going back and forth over the page. So this is the process of creation, that we are told to be and we become. And that be is called kalima, is a word. And kulma is the wound. So when the paper is hit by the pen, it becomes wounded, but it also reveals the unseen. And so this is the process of on recognizing the spirit and the creation of the Futuhat. So the Futuhat is a parallel process to what is happening in creation. So, and now let's hear the first poem, and we'll listen. We'll hear the poem once, and then we'll go over line by line, and then we'll hear this a third time. Bismillah.
I said upon circling the Kaaba during the Tawaf, why shall I circle as it is blind to perceiving our inner selves. Petrified, an unintelligent rock with no recognition of my circling movements. Then was said, you are totally confused. You have lost out. Just look at the house. His light streams to purified hearts, bared, exposed to the light. They see him by means of God without a veiling curtain. As his inner self begins to shine forth, elevated, lofty. He shines brilliantly with Tajalli to the hearts from the horizon of a majestic true moon, which never experiences eclipse. If you had noticed the friend when he saw the house, you would have called him crazy, thirsting for love. He kisses the inner secret in the right hand, the Yemeni black stone. Just inner secret, if it were named with the definite noun, the. Its substance, that, would be unknowable, some arguing that it is coarse and others fine. He said to me when I asked why people are ignorant of him, seers with the all-encompassing perspective recognize those who see. They recognize him and stay with him a time, and the kind, the gentle, presides over their rituals. They stand upright, and never is any deviation seen in their circling of his substance. So stand up, neighbor of my house, and from me give good tidings of safety. You have no cause to fear him. If they die, I make them delighted with meeting me. Or if they have a long life, their garb is new and splendid.
Thank you. So everything begins here with the circling of the tawaf, of the Kaaba. And this is the circling of the Kaaba. We'll just bring it in right away. It's what's the circling of the heart. It's the circling of the Kaaba, it's the circling of the heart. It's the place that Tajalli, this brilliant radiance, comes from. It's the place which is the special face which is in each created being. It's the first place that the divine shines that brilliant radiance. And so the Kaaba is this crucial place, which is the center of everything. And so it's a center, and that's why there's circumambulation, there's tawaf, because it is the center. And the center is the heart. And when Allah gives tajalli, this brilliant radiance, to each creature, he gives this brilliant radiance to each creature individually. So when you are receiving the tajalli, no one else is receiving a tajalli. No one else has the attention of the divine. No one else is being faced by the divine. Because we know from the Quran that every day, who is upon a brilliant radiance? Kula yoma huwa fi shan. And this is a singular, it's not plural. Ibn Arabi tells us that singular, that each particle, each being is being lit up and radiated to brilliantly, individually, one by one. And so we are the center of the universe. The Kaaba and the heart is the center of the universe, is the only place that Allah is looking at. And so it's for us now to recognize that. And that's where we get to recognition. So this, though Ibn Arabi begins this tawaf and saying, why are we doing this thing? It's a rock, and a rock is a mineral, and the mineral is petrified. And what are we doing with this? And he is told, no, you're wrong. This isn't a rock. And the heart is not just this mineral inside your body. It is the place where Allah appears. And so if you understand this, you'll understand what you need to know. And the seers, the ones who do see this, they're the ones who are following the rituals of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they are following the rituals of how to circle the heart, how to circle the Kaaba. And so they're the ones who have this great good tidings of safety, and they have no cause to fear. So they are the ones who, it's very dangerous to be an image of the divine. because that image can be untethered. And if it is untethered, then it has no security. So to be tethered is to recognize and where we are. And so we're not lost in this cosmos. So if they die, I make them delighted with meeting me. Or if they have a long life, their garb is new and splendid. So let's hear one more time.
I said upon circling the Kaaba during the Tawaf, why shall I circle as it is blind to perceiving our inner selves? Petrified, an unintelligent rock with no recognition of my circling movements. Then was said, you are totally confused. You have lost out. Just look at the house. His light streams to purified hearts, bared, exposed to the light. They see him by means of God without a veiling curtain. As his inner self begins to shine forth, elevated, lofty. He shines brilliantly with tajalli to the hearts from the horizon of a majestic, true moon, which never experiences eclipse. If you had noticed the friend when he saw the house, you would have called him crazy, thirsting for love. He kisses the inner secret in the right hand, the Yemeni black stone. Just inner secret, if it were named with the definite noun, thee. Its substance, that, would be unknowable, some arguing that it is coarse and others fine. He said to me when I asked why people are ignorant of him, seers with the all-encompassing perspective recognize those who see. They recognize him and stay with him a time, and the kind, the gentle, presides over their rituals. They stand upright, and never is any deviation seen in their circling of his substance. So stand up, neighbor of my house, and from me give good tidings of safety. You have no cause to fear him. If they die, I make them delighted with meeting me. Or if they have a long life, their garb is new and splendid.
Good, thank you. And then after this, itlam, learn. And so this is how Ibn Arabi begins the chapters with itlam, to learn. So first there'll be a poem, typically, and then there'll be this learn. And this tells us that all of the Futuhat al-Makkiyah, as difficult as it is, it seems to be so obscure, there's so many mysteries here, there's so many secrets here, but it is to be learned. And so it is accessible. It's accessible by grace. It's accessible if we, as the Quran instructs us, make Allah our teacher, then Allah will teach us. If we have taqwa and we have awareness and we have recognition of the divine, then we will be taught by the divine. So now Ibn Arabi begins his narrative of what happens at the Kaaba. So the first that happens, he learns what the Kaaba is, and it goes from an it to a he to a she. And then we'll learn in later sections what the youth is and who the youth is to Ibn Arabi. And so he has this, he's doing the Tawaf and he's having all these experiences. And what is one thing is so encouraging for me is that Ibn Arabi gives all of his mistakes and errors up front. He's completely transparent. He says, I tried this and I thought that would work and it failed completely. And so it's very encouraging to hear that someone who reaches this level had to go through many mistakes and errors on the way. And so this is something that's quite encouraging. And so Ibn Arabi will tell us exactly how he felt without summarizing or without saying, well, now I know the truth, I'll tell you what the truth is. He had to find that for himself. So as he saw him circling the house, a circling of the living, around the lifeless. So the live heart and the heart, if the heart is inside and Allah is residing there and is ready there, then all of the limbs will be full of life. If the heart is cut off, then all of the limbs become lifeless. And so he recognizes, he stands before the black stone and he's thunderstruck and he sees the elusive youth, the silent speaker, the one who is neither living nor dead, the composite single, the encompassed encompassing. So composite simple. So this is where the light of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is simple and it's just one. And then when that's where things are before they enter time or outside of time. When they enter time, they come down into Ar-Rahman, settling on the cosmos throne. And then the 2 feet of Ar-Rahman are dangling on a footstool. And that footstool is, there are two feet, there's 2 footstools. And so this two-ness is what happens after the one becomes composite. So when things become composite and enter bodies, we forget and we enter into contradictions. And so everything that enters into time has contradictions: hot, cold, wet, dry, death, life, constriction, expansion. Everything is contradicting. And so that's because we are in composite. So this youth is simple composite, composite simple, is silent speaker. So Ibn Arabi is telling you he is at this membrane between the world of simple and composite, and he includes and contains both. He's between silence and speaking and contains both. He's between encompassed and encompassing, and then contains both. So he hears, he sees this youth, and he sees the living circling the dead forms, and he recites some verses which the youth will overhear, that we'll know that the youth is overhearing, and here's this poem. So Clark will recite this for us.
When I saw the house being circled by those with the unseen inner secret of the revelation, and circled by a people who are the way and the intelligence, they have wide open, coal-lined eyes. They are not blind to him. I wondered at the lifeless being circled by living, inaccessible, eternal one, none like him. Then he shone a radiant, brilliant tajalli to us from a light essence radiating from within his luminescence. But he was not one of the angels. He was instead human. I was certain that the situation was something from the unseen. But if there is a disclosure of kashf and a verification for oneself, he is living, seen. I saw the house, splendid with the guides circling around him. But the splendor was only from the wise one who designed him. This stone does not feel and does not see. And he has no intellect, nor does he have hearing. But a large man said, "This is a ritual obedience for us. The law fixed her to be lifelong for us." I said to him, "For you, this is sufficiently demonstrated. But listen to an argument of the one who disclosed the established wisdom for me. I saw a stone not alive in its essence, and it had no ability to harm or to benefit. But through the eye of the heart, if there were no weakness or rift, there would be viewing of vistas. He would be seen as inaccessible if he shone brilliantly with his true essential dart, but the creation is unable to bear his vastness." So I was Abu Hafsa and I was Ali. On my part, both the abundant gift and constriction with interdiction.
Beautiful, thank you. And so this is the simple composite, encompassed, encompassing. So when we're looking at simple and composite, so simple is outside of time, composite is inside time. And so there is a place where this outside of time first meets inside time. And that place is the special face that is in every created being. That place is the heart. And that place is the chest. So these are the ways that we look at this place where the simple becomes composite. The encompassing becomes encompassed. So this inaccessible who, which is the unseen, becomes seen and yet is always still unseen and inaccessible. So we're now trying to describe this point, this oneness, which is always inaccessible, always unseen, and yet when it is seen, we say we identify it. And that's why we had the issue of the. Do we say the or indefinite? And we say indefinite because it is a divine who. It is a inaccessible essence. It is a that. It's not the. Because the is always inaccessible, always nothing like it. So in one poem, Ibn Arabi says, so the Zat, when she becomes manifest, or when she appears, she is humanity. So the Zat, when she appears, is humanity. So then you look at humanity, and it's who, la, who. It is the who, and it is not the who. And so this is simple, composite, encompassing, encompassed. So those who see this are seeing things very special, because when they look at the Kaaba, they see both a mineral, and they see the heart of humanity, and they see the who, the Zat, this Zat who that is outside of time, and when inside of time, this Zat who is the Kaaba and is also not the Kaaba. So how does that all work? And so it's very much there's the transcendent people who want to make everything transcendent. And so they'll say that this Kaaba is lifeless, it's a mineral, it can't be God, it can't have the right hand of God, it can't be the Zat, it can't be who. And so they want to transcend everything. Then there are those who can see only the letters and the minerals and the words and the bodies, and they can only see bodies, letters, words, and minerals, and they can't find where the meaning. So here we have Ibn Arabi is telling us that the way we work here is we go into these letters and realize that there's no meaning inherent in letters, there's no life inherent in minerals, there is no inaccessible divine Zat inherent in humanity. And so where is it? It's there, the meaning is there without being inherent in the thing. And so that is the tension that we work with all the way through. We want to know that the divine is to be recognized. We need to recognize the divine in the Kaaba, in the mineral, in our bodies, in our breath. And yet we can't say that the Kaaba is only God, and our body is only God, and our breath is only the Nafas Rahman. And so we have to have transcendence and consimilar at the same time. We have to have simple and composite at the same time. We have to have who, la, who at the same time. So the large man is the one who comes up later, is another one of the guides of Ibn Arabi who instructs him throughout his life. And he said, this is a ritual of obedience. This is what we do. So to try to work with this transcendence and immanent, try to work with simple and composite, we have these rituals. We have these things that we do. And as we do things, they are themselves instructive of how to be. So we need to know that when we're looking at the Kaaba and we're seeing the right hand of Allah, then we have to know, how do we deal with that? How do we work with that? What is our behavior next to that? And so this is how we have to realize that we use rituals and that we are given these rituals. And so there, our intellects can come up with great ideas of how to be and how to live a life. But in the end, the only way that we know how to live our life as creatures is to know what the Creator wants from us. And the Creator wants from us recognition. So love and recognition. And so to recognize is to love. This is why we're created. If we can understand this, if we can be here, then we have fulfilled creation, the goal of creation. So, and I'm already lost. Did Mark, have you done once already, but the third time? Now you're ready? Thank you. I'm already lost. So I can't count how many times we've gone through the poem.
When I saw the house being circled by those with the unseen inner secret of the revelation and circled by people who are the way and the intelligence, they have wide open, coal-lined eyes. They are not blind to him. I wondered at the lifeless being circled by living, inaccessible, eternal one, none like him. Then he shone a radiant, brilliant tajalli to us from a light essence, radiating from within his luminescence. But he was not one of the angels. He was instead human. I was certain that the situation was something from the unseen, but if there is a disclosure of kashf and a verification for oneself, he is living, seen. I saw the house, splendid with the guides circling around him, but the splendor was only from the wise one who designed him. This stone does not feel and does not see, and he has no intellect, nor does he have hearing. But a large man said, "This is a ritual obedience for us. The law fixed her to be lifelong for us." I said to him, "For you, this is sufficiently demonstrated. But listen to an argument of the one who disclosed the established wisdom for me. I saw a stone not alive in its essence, and it had no ability to harm or to benefit. But through the eye of the heart, if there were no weakness or rift, there would be viewing of vistas. He would be seen as inaccessible if he shone brilliantly with his true essential dart, but the creation is unable to bear his vastness." So I was Abu Hafsa and I was Ali. On my part, both the abundant gift and constriction with interdiction.
Okay. So there's our theme of Hu Lahu and Abu Hafsa and Ali. So we need to have both of those. And so we look at those with two eyes, and that's why we have two eyes, so that we see things in stereo. Because if I see this way, and I see, and there's a direct line from one eye to the object I'm looking at, then I say the object is what it is. If I have two eyes and I look from another angle at that same object, and I see that this is, that object is true in this angle and it's true from this angle, then I can say that I am seeing the object for what it is. So that's why we have two eyes. And so if I look and have a direct one line to the divine, then all I see is that, and I say that is God. If I look at that same object from another angle and it's still God, then I'm beginning to get closer to this ability to see that one object can be two things. It can be both not who and who. So let's go ahead and just read this, the background of Abu Hafsan Ali. When we entered for Tawaf, we faced the stone and he said, I know you are a stone that cannot harm or benefit. And if I had not seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kissing you, I would not kiss you. Then he did kiss it. And Ali ibn Abi Talib said to him, no, leader of the believers, he can harm and benefit. Then he said further, it is in God's blessed book. He asked, where is that in the book of God? He said, God said, when your Lord took from the progeny of Adam their offspring, and they testified about themselves, answering, am I not your Lord? They said, yes. God created Adam and rubbed his back, and they confirmed that he is the Lord and they are creatures. And he took their promise and their covenant from them. And he recorded that in a parchment. And this stone has eyes and tongue. And he said to him, open your mouth. He said, then he opened his mouth and swallowed that parchment. And he said, I testify for the one who fulfills his loyalty to you on the day of judgment. And I testified, I heard the messenger say, the black stone will come on the day of judgment. He has a tongue and an articulate one at that, to testify to the one who kisses him in Tawheed. So leader of the believers, he can harm and he can benefit. Omar said, I take refuge in God that I might have had to live among a people among whom there is not you, father of Hassan. So now Ibn Abi will help us enter this tunis, this being able to see from two angles, this being able to see stereo. Now let us make clear the connection. I was made to know the station of that youth and his being untouched by where or when. So untouched by where or when. Where or when is what happens in composite souls. Where or when is happens in the world. Where or when is what happens in the cosmos, in the creation. Outside of the creation, there is no where, there is no when. When I recognized his station and alighting place, and with my own eyes, I saw his place in existence and his spiritual states, I kissed his right hand, and I wiped the sweat from the revelation off his brow. And I said to him, see here one who seeks to sit near you and wishes to converse companionably with you. So this is sohbet in Turkish. It's sahabat, it's companionship. And the story that Ibn Arabi tells, someone was about to be executed and they do you have any last wishes before we execute? And he says, yes, I'd like to walk with the king from one end of his castle to the other end of his castle. And the king accepted that, and they walked from one end of the castle to the other, and they were conversing. And at the end, the king says, and now I can't execute you because we have been in companionable conversation. So this is the value of companionable conversation. He pointed to me with an enigmatic gesture, intimidating that he was intimately configured to speak only in metaphor and to be spoken to only metaphorically. So the idea of metaphor here is all the way back to the Greeks with the metaphorein, that I'm going to carry things across. And so the etibar, the word for lesson and warning and instruction, etibar, is to carry something from one across a valley, across an arroyo. So one of them is that you have the outward world and the inward world, and there's something that links them and bridges them and crosses them over. And that crossing over is what is gives us meaning. So if you take Sharia as the outward and you take the inward as something else, there is a bridge which connects the two. And if there's a bridge connecting the two, you have access to both the inward and the outward. And so this is when people ask about Ibn Arabi, is he antinomian or something like that? Or where's the place of Sharia and Ibn Arabi? Well, the Sharia is the one anchor of the bridge, and the inside is the other anchor of the bridge. And you can't lose this anchor, you can't lose that anchor. And otherwise you have no bridge. So metaphor is having one thing prepare itself and its meaning. So metaphor is when you have a thing and then you have its meaning and they go together. So if you see with two eyes, you see metaphorically, you see, I see the pen. And then I also see, this is what writes and creates and makes books and makes ideas. And this is how we communicate among human beings. And this is how the angels communicate to us. This is how the divine communicates to us. It writes down words. These words have meaning. So I look at the pen and I see a pen, and I also see this meaning. So that's metaphor. And that's the, having the two eyes. If I only have one eye and only see this pen, I lose its meaning. If I have an eye that only sees meaning without the pen, the physical body of the pen, then I'm also lost, because what do we say right in the beginning? I am a treasure necessarily concealed in a treasure chest, and I long to be loved and recognized. So I created the treasure chest. So it's not enough to have meanings. It's not enough to have meanings. There needs to be it's not enough to have be a treasure. It's not enough to be a treasure. It's not enough to have meaning. What we need is a treasure, which is in a treasure chest. So when the treasure chest is opened up, the treasure is revealed. So that's why we have metaphor, and we have this, the body and what the body means. We have the breath, and that the breath is nafas ar-Rahman, the breath of ar-Rahman. So we have those always at the same time. And so in a sense, they're like these two hands. They're two hands intelligibly, but when you look at them straight on, all you see is one hand. If you look at them from an angle, you see, oh, they're two hands. And so everything we look at, it's who, and then we change our angle and say, and it's not who. It's the divine, and it's not the divine. When you know and understand him and verify him for yourself, you know that the purest language of the pure speakers does not grasp his meaning, and his expression is not reached by the eloquence of the most eloquent. So what this tells us, that this pen, which is, let's see if I can find out its brand name. It's a precise pen, V5. I also have a gift from my father of a Mont Blanc pen. Those are very nice. But the pen doesn't get any better coming from a precise paper mate into a Mont Blanc, into anything else. The better the pen gets, it doesn't write any better. It doesn't convey meaning anymore. So the pen and the body, there's no getting better. There's no development. There's no, we just need to have better bodies and then we could be divine vessels. Or this pen just has to write better and then it could really express divine words. This pen, this book has to be better, and then if it were better, then it could convey in a better sense. And Ibn Arabi is telling us that we have to look at this metaphorically. Things are or they are not. They are who or they are not who. And there's no gradations. There's no 90% who and 10% not who. It's 100% who and 100% not who. So that teaches us, when we're seeking to recognize the divine, we don't look for, let me find the fanciest pen. Let me find the most eloquent speaker. Let me find the most fluent and pure speaker. And then I'll find out where the who is and who the who is. And that's our first obstacle, or one of the obstacles on the seeker's path that we all have, that we think that if we're looking for the divine, which is completely valuable, completely precious, completely perfect, completely beauty, and it is beauty, that we need to look at beautiful bodies, and we need to look at beautiful speakers, and we need to look for beautiful religions, and we need to look for beautiful rituals, and that if only the rituals of this religion were better, we would find God. And if only this body were better, I would love this body as a vessel of God. If only, if only, if only. And so we get stuck as seekers, we get stuck on this wanting things to be, thinking that the pen has to be better as a physical pen. And all that really counts is this, how the meaning is conveyed. So that's why Ibn Arabi says, it's not for everyone to know that every word is Quran. So it's not for everyone to know that you can go from any word and go to Quran, and that you can go from any body and go to the divine. and that you can go from any breath and go to the divine. And so that's why in the Ilahis, we have every breath is a path to Allah. And this is what Sheikh Noor translated. It comes apparently from Yunus Emre, who is a short time after Ibn Arabi passed. So what you have with every breath is a path to Allah. What you have there is the transmission of these 28 of the girls, the women, and the slave who was freed. Those 28 conveyed this message. Somehow Yunus Emre got it, and he spoke, and he said, every breath is a path to God. Sheikh Noor, many 1400 years later, whenever, came up with every breath is a path to Allah, and we sing that. And what we are saying is that to get to the divine, to recognize who, to get to the Zat, to get there, we don't need to go through an arduous path and a journey. We don't have to accumulate and make an aggregation of things that make us pious and spiritual and all of these things. It's one breath that takes us back to where we came from. It's one vision that takes us back to where we came from. It's one step that takes us back to where we came from. And not multiple steps, not pens that are better and better and better, not bodies which are more and more holy and pure and all of these things. And so when Dhunanun was traveling and wanted to find God, he gets on the saddle, and the saddle turns around and says to him, the first step you took was a step away from me. Now, the first step you took was a step away from me, because it only takes one step. It doesn't take two or five or a million steps. And then Bayezid Bistami, when he was looking for God, went out and from his town of Bistam and goes to a distant city, and an old man comes up to him and says, you know, what are you doing? And he says, I'm Bayezid Bistami from Bistam, and I'm looking for God. And so the old man says, oh, you're Bayezid. God's in Bistam looking for you. So it takes one step. And so when we know this one step, that's how we recognize. And so the Zat, the who says, I am a treasure concealed in a treasure chest, is waiting for us to see the treasure chest, to find the treasure chest, and to open it, and to open it and find who, to find the treasure. So I said to him, wondrous bearer of good tidings, this is a great goodness. Please teach me your vocabularies and instruct me in the ways of turning your opening key. So the one turn, what is the turn that I need to have for this key? And what are your vocabularies? What are the ways of speaking that will teach me how to find the one breath that takes me back to God? I want to be your companion in night conversations, and I love the family member who is connected to you. So as I said, that there are at least seven understandings of what this could mean. If not for what you manifest as a visible reality, no bright and radiant faces would be raised to look eagerly at him, gazing. So Ibn Arabi is saying here, if we were not already, this is from Ilahi, if we were not already truth, the truth could not be known. So Ibn Arabi says this many times, Allah, only Allah sees Allah. And so we have in the illustrated guide, there's a spread where we have the seven divine names, which are the seven divine names which are in the seven creatures' names. So the seven divine names are the seven creatures' names. So living, hearing, all-knowing, powering, desiring, these are words and names that are divine, and they're ours. It would be impossible for Allah to say be to us when we are in non-existence if we did not have hearing. So if Allah said be to beings which had no hearing, they would not hear the imperative and they would not become. So we already had to have hearing, which is a divine attribute, a divine name. So we already had to be divine in order for us to become humanity. So we already had to be divine before we could become humanity. And the reason we become humanity is so that the Zat can see herself as a treasure in a treasure chest called humanity. So if there were not this process and this movement from the unseen to the seen, then the unseen would never be seen. So the unseen has to create herself in a way that can hear her command to be and can see her cherishing and say, you are my cherisher, and can be alive and not dead to receive this newness and this oldness, which is the old divine and the new humanity. To receive that, we have to be alive. We have to know what we're doing, and we have to be articulate, because we have to say, yes, you are a cherisher. Am I not your cherisher? We have to hear that. We have to see that you are my cherisher, and we have to say that, yes, you are my cherisher. So all of those things have to be in place before any of this can happen. And so it's a circle, and we jump in at different places. We typically jump in the religious circles or religious vocabularies. You jump in and say, we were nothing and then God created us. But Ibn Arabi backs us up on the circle and said, well, you could not become truth unless you already were truth. And only Allah sees Allah. So Ibn Arabi backs us along the circle and has us look again. So he gestures significantly, and I knew. Then he shone in Tajalli to me a truth of his beauty, and I was dizzied with rapture. I sank down, fainting before him, overcome. When I recovered, with shoulders trembling from fear, he knew that knowledge of him had arrived, and he laid down his walking staff and sat. So you know when knowledge arrives, when you have this feeling of trembling of fear, and then you know knowledge has arrived. So the youth is the same youth he was 10 seconds ago, but now Ibn Arabi sees him and he shivers with fear. The Kaaba is the same mineral that she was 10 minutes ago, but now Ibn Arabi sees that it's not an it, it's not a him, it's a her, and it's her, it's who. His state of revelation recited to me that verse which the prophets brought, that verse with the angelic guardians descended with, namely, of his slaves, the one who fear God are the ones who know. Thus he took my trembling fear as a proof that I had received knowledge, and he deemed the awe and fear to be a confirmation that knowledge had arrived to me. I said to him, show me some of your mystery so that I may be among your calligraphers transcribing you. So make me one of the people who are beautifying you. He said, look at the section segments of my configuration and the ordered arrangement of my shape, and you will find that what you are asking me is imprinted throughout me. It's already there, imprinted throughout. For I am neither a speaker who speaks for himself, nor a speaker who speaks for another, as Moses did, and my knowledge is not anything but me, and my zat is not different from my names. My knowledge is not anything but me. So the pen and the pen's meaning are one. So I am the pen and I am the pen's meaning. And the pen's meaning is not other than me. And so when you start speaking about yourself that way, people throw stones. So be careful there. I am the knowing, the known, and the one who knows. I am the wisdom, the fount of wisdom secured from ambiguity, and the one who decides wisely. So I am Hikmah, Muhkam, Hakim. Then he said to me, circle the Kaaba following my tracks and look at me with my luminescent moonlight so that you may take from my cobbled configuration what you will be recording in your book and dictating to your transcribing friends. The true has informed me of what you saw in your circling. So he's told me that you have received this. You saw the Kaaba alive, being circled by the lifeless. The fine, the subtle, the invisible things, which not everyone circling sees, so that I would recognize your inspired enthusiasm and who you are and what you mean. It is what I learned of you there. So what you mean, what's your meaning? I know who you are, and I also know what you mean, who you are and what you mean. I said, may I convey to you, O seer of the vision, some of what was shown to me of mysteries of being, the trailings in the sheet of light, and the multitudinous things coming together as one wellspring. Behind the curtains, the true configures to veil him as a partition raised up and a sky which is a canopy of the earth set down. The verb, compared with the substance, is something fine, and because it cannot be perceived, it is something strong, looking over all. And let's recite the poem now. I don't know if it's Anne-Marie or Mark, please. And then we'll go to question and answers.
Could you tell me what page it's on?
Yeah, so what we could do is it's part 142. And so if Anne-Marie yes. will recite,
yeah,
recite first, yeah. and then Mark could recite the third time. Good.
Okay. Thank you. The youth's adjective is finer than his substance, and his verb is finer still than his adjective. He deposited the all in my substance, just as he deposited the meaning of the thing in its letter. So the creation is something sought, searched for, intended, on account of meaning, the sense of a word, just as the substance of musk in the vesicle of the musk deer is searched for by its scent.
Good. And remember, scent goes all the way back to Urf and Marifa and Arifat and all of that. That is recognition, that you recognize something by its scent. So how do you recognize who is in your heart? You recognize by the traces that come out. How do you read a page that has ruled lines, a metal strings, wires, and then you rub over them with the paper and the pencil, and you find that where those metal wires are. How do you find the metal wire that you can never see? You can never see the wire which is under the veil of the paper. The Zat is always unseen, is never seen, always unseen, always inaccessible. So what do? We rub the pencil over the paper, and what's underneath and unseen becomes visible and makes a trace. So Mark, if you could read the poem, and then we can. And I think Mark is muted still. Okay.
Can you unmute yourself, dear Mark? Yeah.
The youth's adjective is finer than his substance, and his verb is finer still than his adjective. He deposited the all in my substance, just as he deposited the meaning of the thing in its letter. So the creation is something sought, searched for, intended on account of meaning, the sense of a word. Just as the substance of musk in the vesicle of the musk deer is searched for by its scent.
So alhamdulillah, that's what we need to know. So alhamdulillah, thank you for all being here. It's so wonderful to see you. And I'm seeing so many people I've met in person and on the screen as well. It's just really wonderful. This is a beautiful, beautiful community. And this community could not be more beautiful, because we know what is deposited in your substances. And just as the depositing the meaning of the thing in its letter. So alhamdulillah.